So today we start a new series. The title of this series, The Upside Down Kingdom, comes from this classic Christian book called The Upside Down Kingdom. And it's a book by a guy called Donald Craybill. It was published in 1978. And if you want to get hold of it and read it, it is a classic. Please do at your own leisure, or ask me and you can borrow mine. For the past couple of years or so, and we were reminded this a couple of weeks ago when Stephen was talking to Ken here on this particular platform, we were reminded through Chris Rogers of the teaching and the challenge that Jesus comes, the two commandments that we have, to love and obey God with our head, our hands, and our heart. This is what it means to be a lifelong disciple of Jesus. To love and obey God with our head, with our heart, and with our hands. As we've seen in our studies in Romans, when we choose to accept what Jesus has done for us, we join his family. It says in Romans 8, we're adopted into his family as children. But also as part of that, we enter into this new thing called God's kingdom. And we talk about that, and we sing about that, and we pray that, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But what does this kingdom look like? What does it mean for us as Christians in the 21st century in Cambridge, in Howard Road, and at Marley, to be disciples of Jesus living in that kingdom? See, the challenge we face is the world says to us, this is what kingdom looks like. The world says to us, this is what it should be in the world. This is what it should look like. This is how the values of the world. And we kind of go, yeah, but that, we know we're in church. That's different, isn't it? We know that. And we go, in our heads, we know that what the world says isn't what God says. But the challenge is, it's not just about our heads, as important as that is. It's about what happens with our hearts and what happens with our hands. How do we obey and love God as members of this new kingdom? So over these coming weeks, we're going to unpack together some of that. It's going to be a little bit interesting at times. There will be some challenges in that. We were going to focus in a bit on the head part, but we're also going to lean into what it means with our head, hands, and heart to love and obey God, to be members of this kingdom, the kingdom which is different to the kingdom of the world. Catherine and I were chatting about this at the sort of back end of the Romans series in the summer, before we get into the summer break, about this idea that this could be the next series. And so it was left for me to kind of put together some ideas around that while she was away. And while she was away, and whilst I was doing that, I was reading the latest edition of BMS's Mission Catalyst magazine. So this is what this writer says. Sometimes the parables of Jesus annoy me. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, we're told, or yeast, or buried treasure. All of these things are small and seemingly insignificant when compared to the ostensibly big things of our world, war, injustice, and poverty, to name but a few. How can God's kingdom triumph when a mustard seed is pitted against global conflict? The problems of our world seem massive, and God's kingdom, God's shalom, God's reign, God's abundant life seems rather small in comparison. Perhaps, though, God's kingdom isn't primarily about fixing problems. It may be that God doesn't view the world as a problem to be fixed, but as a creation, God's creation that needs healing. And it may be that God's way of working through the small and local and seemingly insignificant is the only way that deep, true healing will take place. The entrance of Jesus into the human story inextricably wedded God's story with our story. And I thought, wow. Couldn't have put it better myself, really. Ben Chase wrote that. Sam Chase wrote that. He's the head of people on the move at BMS. What does it look like for us to be part of this kingdom, which is so small in one sense? And yet, we're called to reach this world. We're called to pray for the peace of our nation. And it struck me again as I was forming the series that God's kingdom is so radically different to the kingdoms of this world. So radically different to what the world throws our way. And yet, so often as Christians, we absorb what the world says. And church starts to act and behave like the world would want us to act and behave. And we're missing the point. We're missing the point. And so over these next few weeks, we're going to dig into this idea of what does it look like to be part of this kingdom. This is what these words come from the account in John's Gospel, where Jesus is standing before Pilate. The Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it to what you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world." It's a pretty fundamental truth for us to grasp as Christians. The kingdom that we are part of is not of this world. So over the coming weeks, we're going to look at some of these themes together. We're going to look at what worship God looks for. Because again, in my experience, sometimes what we think in our heads is what worship should be isn't actually what God says he wants it to be. How we live in this world while not being part of this world, navigating that challenge, principles of giving, and I'm going to come back to that again a little bit later, the foolishness of the cross, how we serve others, how we love others, and how we embrace our own weaknesses. So that's kind of where we're going. We may extend the series. We haven't quite decided yet. We'll see how we get on. But that's kind of the plan at the moment. But this morning, just for a few moments, I want to lean back into our memory verse, which says, but seek what? Seek first his what? Kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So you could be very clever like Bernice and read it off the card that she had on her arm of her chair. You all got a card. Okay, but here we are. Let's say it again together. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Okay, I want to just take a few moments just to unpack that, to think about that, to reflect on that together just with us this morning as we start this series. Let's look at the context first of all. Now, the context of this comes in a teaching of Jesus in what's called the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This is in Matthew chapter 6. And it's in a context of some teaching that Jesus gives about worrying. Who worries? Okay? Right. Who gets a bit anxious? Right. Jesus says, do not worry. Okay. That's a pretty clear thing to say, that do not worry. Right? Now, in the context of that, let's look at what Jesus says to us. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Okay. That's pretty right. Whoa. Some of us are going, okay, enough, can we go home now? Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. I see some of you haven't bothered about that this morning. sorry. Had to say it, didn't I? Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? In fact, we know if you worry, you're more likely to shorten your life. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, would he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what should we eat, or what should we drink, or what should we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This section is all about worrying. Worrying about the things that we do, what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, how we're going to get through today, how we're going to get through this month, how we're going to get through this next year. And Jesus says, no, don't do it to yourselves. There's one thing that you need to do. Not to worry, but seek first. And Jesus promises to give us all these things. He says in that verse, doesn't he? There it is. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What are those all things? Well, here it is. The things that you wear, the things that you need to eat. What should we wear? What should we eat? What should we drink? The things that we need tend to dominate our thinking. They cause us to lie awake at night worrying about how we're going to get through this week. And God says, and Jesus says, don't do it to yourselves. Seek first his kingdom. And these things, the things that you need, will be given to you. God says to us, you pray. Give us today our daily bread. I will give you what you need. Your heavenly Father knows what you need before you even ask for them. So let's unpack that just for a moment as we draw to a conclusion. But what does it mean, therefore? The priority here, seek first what? His kingdom and his righteousness. That's the priority. Seek first your food? No. Seek first what you're going to wear? No. Seek first what you're going to drink? No. Seek first what you're going to do this week? No. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And we've got to unpack what it means to seek first his kingdom over the coming weeks. I have in recent times, and this came to me a few weeks ago, been accused of making people feel a little bit uncomfortable in my preaching. Sorry about that. Someone did actually write to me and said, when I come to church, I walk out feeling like I'm not good enough. Okay, let's unpack that together, shall we, for just a moment, and let me explain where I'm coming from. We've been going through the book of Romans together. So let's go back to our studies in Romans, shall we? Just for a few moments together. Romans, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all made mistakes. We've all sinned. We've all got it wrong. None of us have got it right. We're all in that place where we have fallen short of the standards that God has set for us. No one is perfect. Jew, Gentile, none of us. And then he says the wages of sin is death. So the consequence of that is that we're going to die. Not just physically, but spiritually. We're going to be separated from God. Because of the stuff that we've done wrong, there is a separation. But Jesus has given us a gift. God has given us a gift through Jesus that those who accept Jesus will receive eternal life. Not because I'm good, not because I've done anything right, but because Jesus died in my place. If I accept him as Lord and Savior, I receive eternal life. And my sins are forgiven. I enter into a relationship with God. And it says, we are therefore now not under condemnation. Remember the verse that we just learned a few weeks ago. If we're in Christ Jesus, if we accept what Jesus has done for us, we do not experience condemnation. We are in Christ. And Romans 8 goes on to talk about the fact we're adopted into his family. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. Nothing can separate us from his love. That's the reality for us as Christians. But then Paul goes on to say, but in view of God's mercy, in view of all of that, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. So here is the thing. As far as salvation is concerned, as far as you being saved, as far as you being made right with God is concerned, you can do nothing, absolutely nothing, to change that. You can't do anything to make that happen apart from accept what has happened for you. Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the truth of Romans. That's the truth of the gospel. That's the truth that we teach as church. As far as your salvation is concerned, you cannot do anything. It doesn't matter how hard you work, how good you are, how many times you read your Bible, how many times you fall on your knees and pray, unless you accept what Jesus has done for you, unless you do that, confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you won't be saved. That is the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the gospel. And I will not teach anything else other than that, okay? You cannot earn salvation. It is a gift of God for you. If you've heard me say something different to that, I'm sorry. You cannot add to it. You cannot do anything. It is not you. It's accepting what Jesus has done for you. But, Romans 6:33, but, when it comes to how you live your life, it is over to you. I can't make that choice for you. Jesus can't make that choice for you. Only you can make that choice. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Jesus cannot do anything else to help you be saved, to do for your salvation. The mercy is there. It's there in its completeness. But you choose whether you accept that and become a living sacrifice or not. That's not on me. And when we look at this text, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. I can't do that for you. I can't do it for you. That is not about salvation. This verse we're learning, this text we're learning, is not about salvation, because nothing we can do can save that. This is about living out our faith as disciples of Jesus, loving and obeying God with our head, hands, heart. This is what it's all about. The question for me, the question for you is, are you seeking first his kingdom? What does that look like? Because that's the challenge, isn't it? That's what we're going to be looking at over these next few weeks. Every decision you make, every choice that you make, do you bring it under the authority and the scrutiny of the Word of God? Do you allow God's word to be your judge of whether this decision you go back to is the right thing to do or not? Not whether it feels right. Not whether people that you talk to say it's the right thing to do. Sorry, you can always find people to agree with you. No, the first thing is, does this decision I'm about to make, is it in accordance with God's word? You surrender it to God's word. You say, what does God's word say into this? What's the truth here? Yes, we need to have a sense of what others in the Christian community help us to understand that to be. And yes, we need to have a sense that God's Holy Spirit gives us a sense of peace about the decision. But the first thing we do is not go, oh, it feels okay. Everyone's agreed with me. I'm going to crack on. No, the first thing is, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Seeking first his righteousness is about living right with him. And there's so much in the Bible that talks to us about how we live our faith out on a daily basis. Loving our enemies. Serving others' needs before our own. I'm sorry, when we get to the whole subject of tithing and giving, it's going to be quite strong. Because I think the reality is, for many of us in the church, we're not tithing. We were talking about this as leaders on Monday. It's a really difficult and really, not dangerous, sensitive subject. It's one we don't like talking about. And yet it's clear in the Bible that we need to think about giving and tithing. See, the values of the kingdom are not the values of the world. The values of the kingdom are we give to God first. We seek first his kingdom. We give to God first. When you're making decisions about your career, first it's God's kingdom and his righteousness. When you're making decisions about relationships, first his kingdom and his righteousness. When you're making decisions about what you're going to study, what you're going to do, where you're going to go, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, first his kingdom and his righteousness. First, first, first. It's not easy. I'm not saying this is easy, but this is the truth. This is what the Bible says. There is a promise here. Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And what's the promise? And he will give you all these things. Now, in the Old Testament, when the people of Israel harvested their crops and they brought the first 10% into the storeroom, into the temple, and they gave it to God, they didn't know there's going to be enough for them for the rest of the week, month, year. They didn't know that. But they had to trust God that when we bring the first 10%, God will honor his promise and he will provide for us. When you get your money from your employer, pension, benefits, whatever it is, if you make the decision to give your first 10% to God, you don't know there's going to be enough money at the end of the month. You don't. But that's where trust comes. We have to trust God that when we seek first his kingdom, he will add these things to our lives. He will give us everything we need. The question is, are we making that decision to give him first 10%? That's the principle of the tithe. Biblical principle, not comfortable teaching. We don't like talking about it. It's all very sensitive. But that's the principle. We could come back to that as part of our series in a few weeks' time. Are we tithing? Are you tithing? Are you giving? Are you giving to God? Because it's not given to the church, it's given to him. Those early Christians, those disciples, the Old Testament, they brought their gifts to the temple to give it to God. Those gifts that were given to God that were at the temple were actually used to therefore provide for the Levites and the priests that served the temple. And that's exactly how it is here. You bring your 10%, you give it to God, entrust it to the church, that money is then used to release me and Catherine to do what we do. We're not paid for by the government. We're not paid for by the Baptist Union. We're not paid for by some grant out there. We're paid for by you guys, our congregation here. If you don't give, we don't get paid. That's the principle. If the Old Testament Israelites didn't give their harvest to the temple, the priests wouldn't have anything to eat. There's a challenge, and we'll come back to that. And I say, it's very sensitive, I know that, but I think it needs to be said. See, when we work out this verse, when we choose to honour God first, when we choose to put God first and seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, we have to trust. It's not a guaranteed, oh yeah, if I put my money into my slot, I'll get money out. No, you trust God. You trust God to seek first his kingdom, and you say to God, I'm giving you first everything. And I'm going to trust that you're going to make everything else and give me what I need. What does that look like in your life right now? For some of you, the issue of giving is a real issue. I know, okay? For some of you, it's about relationships. I know. For some of you, it's about aspirations. It's about how you live your life. It's about choices you're making. It's about attitude of heart. It's about even your worship. I know. Seek first his kingdom. Not seek first how you feel. Not seek first, I want to make sure I feel okay. Not seek first, I'm okay, folks. And then when I'm okay, I'll give everything. I'll give what I have done to God. That's not how it is. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. This is not about what Jesus has done for us. We can do nothing to change that. We can do nothing to add to that. Salvation has been won for us through Jesus Christ. It's a free gift of God, offered to every one of us. We can do nothing to change that. But I'm sorry if it offends you. I'm sorry if it's hard to hear. But the Bible says, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Are you a living sacrifice? Are you giving God everything? God says, the Bible says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Sorry, that's not my words, that's Jesus' words. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. What does that look like for you? What does it look like for me? None of us are perfect. None of us live this out every day in a way which is honouring to him. We all make mistakes. We all fall on our knees. We all fall foul. We all get mud on our faces. We all get it wrong. Doesn't mean we stop trying. Doesn't mean our intent is not to put God first in everything. And when we get it wrong, we come back to God and we say, sorry, God, would you help me again? Give me your spirit to help me. I'm sorry if it offends. I'm sorry if it makes you feel uncomfortable. I'm sorry if it makes you feel like you're not good enough. That's not how it is. As far as God's salvation is concerned, but in terms of how you live your life, over to you. I can't make these choices for you. Over these next few weeks, we're going to dig into this idea, what it is to seek first his kingdom. What does it look like for us to seek first his kingdom? To put everything into that. What would it look like if us as a church community sought God first in everything that we did as a church community? How we spent our time. What's the first call on our time? Well, it's his kingdom and his righteousness. That's the first thing. Everything else that falls into place. How does that work itself out? What does that look like? These are not easy topics. And it's going to be a challenging series. So if you don't want to be challenged, perhaps don't come. But I'm not going to suggest you don't come, because I want you to come. I want you to hear, because I want us to grow together as we learn what it is to love and obey God with our head, with our hands, and with our hearts. Let's pray.